Good morning to you, and Merry Christmas season to you. I love the Christmas season. I have good memories. My parents did a great job of making sure that Christmas was a very special time for us. I have three siblings, and we each had homemade stockings that my mother made, and we would hang those on the mantle, and we heard all the Santa Claus stories growing up, and we'll always look forward to that special time. We used to get the Sears catalog. You remember the Sears catalog? Flip through there and figure out what we wanted for Christmas, and it was just always a very magical time for us, and I love the way we treat Christmas here. You won't see Christmas decorations. We don't have a big pageant or anything. It's just another week as far as the church is, and that's because it's not a religious holiday. It's a secular holiday. It's a man-made holiday, and that's how we treat it. And so we celebrate that as families and get family together and give each other gifts and putting lights on a tree. There's nothing wrong with doing that, nothing that goes against Scripture. But if we took that and bound it as a religious holiday, then we would be going beyond what the Scriptures teach. And so that's why we don't do that. And I love that. I prefer it that way. And I'll tell you why. I have several good friends who are denominational clergy, pastors, reverends, and they hate the holidays. Now, they won't tell their congregations that, but they tell me that because it's always an argument over who gets to ring the Christmas bell or who gets to sing the solo or this or that and all the pageantry that they have. And they dread that time of year, and I love it. And so when we put it in perspective, it can be a great thing. But when we try to bind things on people that God didn't bind on people, then that's where we start making mistakes. We are a people of the Bible here, and if you're visiting, you're going to find that out quickly. I would love for every person here to have a Bible. So if you didn't bring one, there's one in the pew there in front of you. Would you grab that Bible and open it up to Psalms, the book of Psalms? We're going to be there quite a bit. We'll be in Psalms 100 to start with. All the Scriptures are on an outline inside the bulletin. And so if you will get that out, there'll be a place where you can fill in the blanks, and that will help you to follow along with the sermon a little bit better. And it'll also be up here on the screen as we make each point. Singing as worship. We've been talking about the worship services and really trying to get focused on what does it mean to worship God. What are we doing when we come together? Well, we take the Lord's Supper, we take up an offering, we have a sermon, we sing, we pray. Where does the authority come for doing these things? Well, all of it comes from Scripture. We worship God the way we have since the first century. We study what the Bible says about it. That is the blueprint, the pattern, and that's what we imitate. We don't add anything that Scripture didn't add, and we just follow what the Bible says. When it comes to singing, there's no difference here. Singing is a part of worship, and I'm going to show you from Scripture why we sing and some things about singing we're going to talk about. I hope you will enjoy the things I've got to share with you. The first point that I want to make is that singing is a way of expressing how you feel. Let's just start with the fundamentals. Well, that's what we use singing for, is a way to just express, here's how I feel, and so you sing about it. There's happy songs and there's sad songs, and it's just a way of expressing how we feel. Number one, singing praise to God, though, is a wonderful thing to do no matter where you're at. We have an example in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas are in prison, and they have been beaten with rods. And so their backs and their bodies are beaten and bloody. And they're locked in jail, and the jailer's been warned, don't you let these prisoners escape. And so he had them locked in stocks. And stocks was a great big block of wood, and it had a cutout where you put your feet in it. And some of them that I've seen actually had the feet and the hands in it. And so just imagine your feet and your hands, and you're bent over like this all night long. That would be pretty bad. Now, Acts 16 only mentions their feet being locked in, so maybe the jailer was kind and didn't put their arms in there as well. But if your feet are locked inside of this block of wood, you're lying on your back all night long, aren't you? And what did their backs look like after being beaten with rods? In that situation, what would you be doing? You'd be groaning and moaning. That's what you would be doing. You know what Paul and Silas are doing? They were singing praises to God. Acts 16 and verse 25. Singing praises to God. And so any time is a good time to be singing. God loves to hear his children singing. Look at Psalms chapter 100. And let's read this whole psalm here. Starting with verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. God just loves it when his children sing. And when we are assembled together, Hebrews chapter 2 talks about that in verse 12, that when we're assembled together as a congregation, and the Hebrew writer says, I will sing your praises, God, when we are assembled together. And so that's what we do, is we sing. Singing should come from the heart. I think you know that. You should sing as just an expression of what is overflowing in your heart. Hopefully it's a love for God. And number four, we each have plenty to sing about, don't we? Plenty to sing about and to be grateful for. Look at Psalms 59. And we'll be in Psalms quite a bit this morning, so Psalm 59, look at verse 16. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. And so this psalmist, and in this particular case, it is David, he is just thinking of several things that he needs to sing about, to sing praises to God. And he was listing things in other psalms that he's written, that the other psalmists have written as well. They list things. Here's some things that we have to be grateful for, that we have to sing about. Jeremiah mentioned singing to the Lord, praise to the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hands of the evildoers. That's something we can always be grateful for. And then James reminds us in chapter 5, verse 13, is any one of you suffering, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful, he is to sing praises. And so there's always plenty for us to be singing about, and we can sing anytime. We can sing anytime. Some of you sing in the shower, I'll bet. I don't know if you're any good or not, but we sing in different places, and it's just always there's times when we could be singing. But when we are assembled as Christians, we want to talk about that today. Singing is part of Christian worship. It's not all of Christian worship, but it is certainly a part of our Christian worship. Number one, we are commanded to sing when we are assembled for worship. You know, Psalm 149:1 says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praises in the congregation of the godly ones. So, and this is all Old Testament, of course. Under the Old Testament, when Christians assembled, they sang together. But also in the New Testament, let's go ahead and turn to the New Testament. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, where Paul tells the church in Ephesus, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You know, I've known what this verse said, especially verse 19, for a long time, that we are commanded to sing to one another. But and I've been asked this question, maybe you have too, well, but is that really talking about assembled worship? Well, look closely at the verse. Does he not say, speak to one another? Now, when do we do that? When do we sing? It's when we're together assembled. Now, maybe you go to somebody else's house and sing them a song, and, you know, if you do, that's great. I could just imagine how that went. If I called you and said, hey, I'm going to come over and sing you a song today, it could be done, but really, most realistically, what he's talking about here is when we're assembled and we're speaking to one another. You have the picture here of us singing songs that edify and uplift one another, and he talks also in verse 21 about being subject to one another. He's talking about when we are assembled. When we assemble as Christians, we sing. That is part of our worship. And the same, we won't look at Colossians 3:16, but the same thing there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And so when we assemble, singing is a part of our worship. Number two, our songs speak to one another. That's what he says here. We speak to one another with our songs. Our songs have a message to each other. And so songs like Angry Words, you know that song, Angry Words, oh, let them never from thy tongue unbridled slip. Who are we singing that to? Well, we're singing that one to one another. We're encouraging each other to watch our words, and that's a great song. All of self and none of thee. Songs like that, those are ways that we speak to one another. And when you're singing, that's what you're supposed to be doing. We are edifying God, we're uplifting God, but we're also speaking to one another. That's one of the reasons that I like songs up on PowerPoint. Hymnals, we look down a little bit too much. Oh, and by the way, you know, for many years, there's always been this war. Should we use hymnals or PowerPoint? Ever since PowerPoint became so common that it was in most congregations, a lot of congregations have gone to having songs on the PowerPoint and not hymnals. Look at that hymnal there in front of you. How much do you think that thing is worth? You can't even buy them anymore. I looked them up online, and if you do buy them, you can only buy like 10 to 12 at a time from different stores. Howard Publishing doesn't even exist anymore. Alton Howard died in 2006, and the company is gone. And so the cheapest ones I found were $20, and I found them all the way up to $70 for those. So we have 43 pews, we have six of those in each pew. You do the math. At $20 to $25 a piece, we're talking thousands and thousands of dollars to replace those. It just ain't going to happen. And you couldn't even do it anyway. You can't buy them anymore. So that's going to fix the old question of should we use PowerPoint or use hymnals. We won't have hymnals. Well, I guess we do have another choice. We could memorize all the songs. We could do it that way. But if we don't do that, we will probably be singing off of PowerPoint here before too long, or at least when these songbooks wear out. But we speak to one another. That's something that we are commanded to do. We're singing to God, but we're also singing a message to one another to encourage one another. Number three, each worshiper should be singing the songs. I can't believe it when I look around and I see people who are not singing. If you're a member of the church, you're supposed to be singing. That's what we're here for, is to worship God. Let's look at several psalms about this. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible, by the way, if you ever have trouble finding it. Unless you have a giant concordance in the back of your Bible, and then that throws everything off. But Normally, if you open your Bible right in the middle, you'll be in Psalms. Look at Psalms chapter 30 and verse 12. The psalmist says that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks to you forever. You see how singing is something that you do as an individual, not to be silent. You're not here to listen to hear, and I get that a lot. People say, well, I'm not singing because I'm listening to everybody else. It just sounds so nice. You can sing and still hear at the same time. Your ears don't shut off. God wants you to sing. He wants you to open up your mouth and to sing songs to Him. Look at chapter 47 of Psalms. The 47th Psalm, and let's start in verse 6. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Four times in verse 6, what's the command? Sing. Open up your mouth and sing the songs. If you are a worshiper, that's what you're supposed to do. And don't give me that excuse, well, I just have a horrible voice. I can't sing. It's not about being, this isn't choir. This is congregational singing. It doesn't matter how pretty your voice is. God just loves it when you sing. Okay, so just open up your voice and sing. Look at Psalms 104. The 104th Psalm, verse 31, says, let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His work. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. How long are you supposed to sing? As long as you live. That's another thing I hear is, well, I'm getting old, you know, and so I just let the others sing. I can't sing very well. If you're sucking air, okay, if you're still breathing, God wants you to be singing the songs. And so every worshiper combining our voices, that's what congregational singing is. Everybody needs to be singing. Have I beat that horse to death yet? Okay. We need to sing. Every single human being or every person who is assembled, we need to sing together. Number four, singing is a cognitive skill. I say that because 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, what is the outcome then? I'll pray with my spirit. I also pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit and I will sing with my mind also. Singing is a cognitive skill. You think about it. You read the words. You think about what you're saying. Hopefully, you're not just going through them. And I know there's some songs we know so well that we can get halfway through the song before we're even thinking about what we're singing. But hopefully, you're thinking about it. Singing is something that you put some effort into. And so because of that, if you don't know how to sing, learn how. It's a cognitive skill. You can learn it just like you can learn anything. It's not like, you were either born with a voice or not. No, it's something that you can learn how to do. You can learn how to sing. All right, let's talk about the number C. Singing as assembled Christians is different. Now, when we're assembled, that's a little different than when we were just singing in the shower or doing something. There's a few things that are different about that. Number one, Christians do not use musical instruments in worship. Now, I just preached on this in April, two sermons, and so up here on the screen is our church website. You can go to that website and go where it says ministry, and on the drop-down box, go where it says sermons recorded. And if you look up those two sermons, it was the end of April, You can listen to both of those online. I'm not going to give you those sermons again. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point. Also, if you're visiting, you may not know, I wrote a book called I Used to Play the Banjo in Church. And it's right back there by the door as you're going out. They're on the wall. They're free. Go ahead and grab one of those. Anything I can do to help you understand that point, but I'm not going to spend any more time in this sermon talking about that. But if you have questions about why we sing without a piano or an organ, I'd be happy to study that with you or help you to find the scriptures that will help you to understand that issue. Number two, songs that teach scripture are of great help to our faith. You know, in Psalms 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, by the way, Psalm 119, and go way to the back of that, to the 171st verse. In the 119th Psalm, verse 171 says, "Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous." You know, there's a lot of songs in our hymnals that actually come from the Bible. You can do a Google search, and I did that this week, of psalms that have been converted to hymns. And there's quite a few of them, and they have a great message. About 3 or 4 years ago, I shared with you a song. It's Psalm 61. And I taught this congregation that song. And it was a sister who we baptized many years ago, and she took Psalm 61 and set it to music. And I learned that from her, and I've shared it with a lot of congregations. You may remember it goes, "Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer." But we haven't sung it since, so you've probably forgotten about that. But that's a good way to memorize scriptures, is through the Psalms. Of course, Psalms 23, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." We know that one. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Those all are songs. They've been put to music. And if you learn the songs, you're learning the scripture at the same time. Isn't that a great thing? It's a good way to get to know the Word of God. And so seek out songs like that that will help you not only to learn a song, but also to learn some scripture from God's Word. Songs, number three, songs that sing about God and songs that sing to God are equally valuable. Now, I'm preaching to myself. I'll be honest with you. When I was a young whippersnapper, I used to like songs that sing to God, and that's what most of the modern, newer songs do. Anything written in the 20th or 21st century, most of those sing to God. They're addressing God. And I thought, well, that's much better. But really, both are valuable. Songs that sing about God, even though they're not addressed directly to Him, are also valuable. And I say that because of Psalms 107, if you'll turn there. Look at verse 17. Psalms 107:17 says, "Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distress. He sent His word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing." This was our scripture reading just a little while ago. The Psalms are essentially the songbook of the Old Testament. This is what was sung. But notice this doesn't sing to God, it sings about God. And that is valuable too. And he says we should tell of His works. How do we do that? With joyful singing. And so both types of singing are good. Songs that sing to God, songs that sing about God. Look at 1 Chronicles, which is to the left. If you went to the right, you went the wrong direction. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Did you find it? Look with me at verse 8. Which says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praise to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones." And then skip down to verse 22. "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wondrous wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array." I don't know if he followed all that, but he's saying, sing, ascribe, tell. Explain to others about God. Now, we do that in sermons, in our classes, but we can also do that with song. So songs that sing to God, those are great, but songs that sing about God, those are also very valuable and very scriptural to do that. All right, one last point, and then we'll close out. The messages of the songs should be truthful. And maybe that goes without saying, but we do want to make sure that when we're singing something that is scriptural. It doesn't go against the Bible. Our songbooks that we use are not inspired by God. They're songs that are written by men who can make mistakes. And so because of that, we should check those songs against Scripture and just make sure that they are sound. And we do that, by the way. But we want to make sure that what we're singing is something truthful, is something that we honestly believe. And if it's in the Scripture, that should be what we believe. But singing is a wonderful part of worship. I love to sing. I love to be a part of congregational singing, and I hope that you do too. And so think about singing that way. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And what we use this song for is to give us time to think. To think about where we're at in our walk with God. And so you as an individual, I would like for you to think about that for a moment. How is your relationship with God right now? Is it strong? Or is it weak right now? Have you been involved in some sin this week that you should not be doing and you want to repent of that sin? When we offer the invitation, this is a great opportunity for you to come forward and to ask for prayers. And we'll pray for you, and we're not here to judge you, because we're all here because we want to be closer to God. But we'll pray for you, we'll encourage you. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God at all. Maybe this morning you're sitting here and you've never been baptized into Christ, never had your sins washed away. We would like to help you with that as well. If that's your desire, please come as we stand and sing.